Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Be looking at verses 6 through 9 on the subject, a man sent from God whose name was John. We find those words in chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The Apostle John, the author of this gospel we're studying, introduces us to another John when he says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, refer to him as John the Baptizer, or we know it more, John the Baptist. He's simply called John in this gospel. Interestingly, the Apostle John never mentions himself by name in his gospel. He veils his identity under the guise of the disciple whom Jesus loved. You find that expression five times in this gospel, and we believe it is a disguised reference that John makes of himself. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Jesus loved all of his disciples, but it appears that John was especially close to him. The article about the Apostle John that appears in the Tyndale Bible Dictionary says this: it may be that John uses this designation in modest fashion, partly because he did not want to draw attention to himself by using his name, and partly because he wanted to emphasize the truth that it was the fact that Jesus loved him that made him what he was. He recognized that he owed all he had and all he was to that love. John was a common name in those days. The name John means God is gracious. We read of another John in the New Testament. The book of Acts refers to him as John Mark. But John the Apostle here introduces us to John the Baptist. Again, he's not called John the Baptist in this gospel, but that is the nomenclature by which we know him best. So I'll be referring to him as John the Baptist so we can distinguish him from John the Apostle. And where I fail to do that, you probably will be able to pick up which John I'm talking about. There's a great contrast, as we shall see in our study today, between the Word that was God and now this man who was sent from God, whose name was John. Both were sent by God, but the Word was sent to take on human flesh while already being eternally God. John the Baptist, in contrast, was an ordinary man, though he was greatly used by God. John himself clearly recognized the great distinction between himself and the one who was with God and who was God. Look at verse 15 in parentheses. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me." Look at verse 28. These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me." So John the Baptist recognized this great distinction between himself and the Christ. But when we come to verse 6, we see this abrupt change from the eternal Word to the earthly herald. Jesus Christ, who was with God, was God, the eternal, self-existing Creator God, becomes a man. But he is still distinct and miles apart from this one who now comes to declare that the Son of God is light. So the Apostle John makes a smooth transition here in his prologue from speaking about the heavenly eternal Word to speaking about this earthly temporal herald. After describing Jesus as the Word who was God, he now turns to tell us about the one who will proclaim him and make him known. John was not the Word. John was not God manifest in flesh, but he was sent from God. And so it is appropriate for John the Baptist to be introduced early on in this gospel by the Apostle John. For he is the forerunner of Christ. He is mentioned in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And so we would expect him to be mentioned without delay. And so he is. Luke wrote extensively about John the Baptist. He tells us about his parents, about the circumstances of his birth. He writes about his prophetic ministries, preaching in the wilderness, his baptizing. He's called John the Baptist because he came out in the wilderness baptizing those who would confess Jesus Christ, who would repent of their sins. And of course, he also records his horrifying death at the hands of Herod. John doesn't tell us those things, the Apostle John. He rather instead focuses on his commission, his being sent by God, and his mission, what he came to do. And so in our study today, we're going to look specifically at those two things, his commission and his mission. And I would add a third thing, and I'm going to use the word admission. His commission is stated in verse 6. There was a man sent from God. His mission is stated in verse 7. He came as a witness. And then his admission, that is, he is acknowledged by the Apostle John in a negative way. He's not the Christ. He is not the light. He came to bear witness of the light. So let's see what the Apostle John first wrote about this particular John who was sent by God. We begin with his commission. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John was sent by God to perform a task that related to the coming of Messiah. He was sent, and that he was sent means he was commissioned by God to clear the path for the Word made flesh who would follow him. So he's sent from God. He's commissioned. We might use the word authorized, commissioned and authorized to give testimony about the Word who was with God and the Word that was God. In fact, this phrase sent from God is reminiscent of Old Testament descriptions of a prophet. You find this a number of times in several different books of the Old Testament. But let me show you a few of those verses from Jeremiah. Turn, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 7 and see how the prophet a prophet is spoken of. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 25. From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them after many days. Look at chapter 25 and verse 4. He's rebuking the people of Israel. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all His servants, the prophets. And one more place, chapter 28 and verse 9. And these all have the same similar ring to them. Chapter 28, verse 9. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. Well, John was a prophet. He was a spokesperson for God, and he was sent by God. We need to realize that there had been 400 silent years without a prophet coming across the stage of human history to speak to the people when John came. The last prophet of the old covenant era, Malachi by name, declared that God would send a prophet like Elijah to prepare the way for the Messiah. John the Baptist was the fulfillment of that last Old Testament prophecy. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Synoptic Gospels tells us that's John the Baptist. And then the last two verses of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And when he comes, he will turn the hearts of the children to the Father, and so on. And in our reading this morning, Luke chapter 1, we saw that quotation there. It was fulfilled in the person of John. He was the Elijah-like prophet that God sent. After the opening verses of the prologue, where he now mentions John the Baptist, beginning in verse 19, the Apostle John launches into his ministry of preaching the gospel and preparing the way. Note verse 19, and this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him who you are. When kings and queens and heads of state are slated to attend an event, great preparation, detailed preparation is made in advance for their coming. That happens wherever the President of the United States goes. There's a group of people that go before him and make the way ready. And even when the President arrives and enters a room, he often does so with the band playing, Hail to the Chief. Well, God sent John to prepare the way for the Christ, to give this Hail to the Lord's Anointed, David's greater son. So John didn't send himself. He was chosen and commissioned by God. He was not self-appointed. His mission was not of human origin, but of divine origin. Luke provides us with detailed information about John's background. We saw that in some of that in the reading earlier. An angel announced to Zechariah that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a son in their old age, and that he would make ready the people of God for the coming of the Lord. And they were even instructed to call him John. But Zechariah, when he received that word in the temple, he didn't have much faith. How will I know this will come to pass? Well, that angel said, you won't be able to speak until he's born. He was mute. So he came out of the temple that day making signs, trying his best to communicate. And it wasn't until John was born, until the day he was circumcised. And they said, you're not going to call him Zachariah? Nobody's in your family named John. And Elizabeth said, we're calling him John. And so they questioned Zacharias. And he asked for something to write on. And he said, his name is John. And then the Lord opened his mouth and he was able to speak again. And the people knew that the son that was born of Zacharias and Elizabeth would be greatly used by God. Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 referred to him as a prophet. You remember when Jesus said to people, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, and more than a prophet. John was also recognized by the people as a prophet. Matthew 11 verse 4, and though Herod wanted to put John to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. So John wasn't a mad visionary who appointed himself. He was sent by God with proper credentials. He was a duly commissioned prophet heralding the coming of the Lord. We next read of John's mission. He was sent from God to perform a particular task. And what was that mission? We read it in verse 7. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. So the focus of his mission was to be a witness. This word witness is used three times here in verses 7 and 8. It's used again in reference to John the Baptist in verse 15, verse 32, and verse 34. Actually, it appears in verse 19 also, but it's translated there, testimony. Witness. Testimony. This particular word appears more than 30 times in the Gospel of John. That's more than any other book in the New Testament. John is but one of many witnesses that are mentioned in this Gospel. In fact, if you look in chapter 5, starting verse 30, you will see there are five distinct witnesses mentioned, John being one of them. The Father being one. The Son Himself, the works that the Son did, His miracles. And of course, Scripture itself. All those were witnesses we read there in chapter 5. But John was the first one. What is a witness? A witness states facts. A true witness does. A witness is supposed to tell what is true. A witness tells what he has seen and heard. John was a witness, so he spoke what he knew to be true. John chapter 10, verse 41, we read, all that John said about Jesus was true. John declared, John spoke what was given to him, no more, no less. He didn't embellish his role as a witness. It is required of a witness to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And John the Baptist fulfilled that task with distinction. He is the first recorded witness in this gospel. There are greater witnesses, but his is significant. We're told specifically in this first reference that he came to bear witness about the light. The word light is another important word, as we saw from our study last week in verse 4. In that verse, the eternal word is set forth as both life and light. In fact, we read in Him, that is in the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. And then verse 5 shows Him as the illuminating, darkness-conquering light. For the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness cannot defeat it. The darkness cannot drive this light away. It is overpowering. Now, we're going to read more about the light in verses 8 and 9. But we are told here in verse 7 the purpose of John being a witness concerning the light. What's the purpose? So that all might believe through him. Now, all might believe through him, not talking about Christ. It's talking about John. It is on account of John's testimony that men might believe in Christ. The Bible never says that we're to believe through Jesus. We are to believe in Jesus. This word through here is speaking about John the Baptist, and it indicates that we are brought to faith through means, through agents like John the Baptist, who came to testify concerning salvation in Christ, who came to bear witness that Christ is the light of the world and shines in our darkness. So John was an instrument in God's hand to bring the message of salvation to those who were in darkness. It is through the preaching of Christ, in the words of the Apostle Paul, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that sinners are delivered from the domain of darkness. That's why John was sent by God. That's the reason John was sent ahead of Christ. It was so that all people might believe in Christ through John's testimony. We see another very important word that appears almost 100 times throughout the Gospel of John, used for the first time here. It's the word believe. Now, we've already noticed that word because we begin our study of the Gospel of John with the purpose statement that's found in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And you remember all the signs that Jesus did were written for what reason? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that in believing you may have life in His name. Well, here we see the first occurrence of that word in this gospel. And it's interesting to discover that John never uses the noun believe. He always uses a verb form. A noun would indicate an affirmation of faith, but the verb speaks of actual trust and commitment to the Lord Jesus. And so John's aim, John's goal, John's mission was to bring people to believe in Jesus, that they might be saved. Jesus is the light, bringing salvation to those in darkness. So we've examined John the Baptist's commission. He was sent by God, his mission. He came as a witness of the light. And now we're going to focus, and I'm using the word admission. I'm using it in the sense of acknowledgement of something that is true. Right after John, the apostle, stated that John the Baptist was sent to bear witness about the light, the apostle makes this definitive statement that begins verse 8, he was not the light. That's a disclaimer. That's an admission. The primary role of John the Baptist was to testify about Jesus, But John the Apostle wanted his readers to know that John the Baptist was not the Messiah, but only a witness to the Messiah. John, as we already know, if you read any of the Bible, gained a following in the course of his ministry. But he pointed people to Jesus. After Jesus began his public ministry, in words that some of my favorite that I find in the Bible, John 3, verse 30, John declared he was closing up shop. John saying, my ministry's over. I'm going out of business. He pointed to Jesus and said, He must increase. I must decrease. But one of the tragedies of biblical history is that some people continue to follow John and never follow Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul ran into a group of people in Ephesus who were disciples of John the Baptist. We read in Acts chapter 19, the first seven verses about that situation. I don't think they were disciples of Christ. Some people would argue that, but I don't believe they were Christians. When you read those verses, you see that they lack sufficient information about Jesus to even be called Christians. But sadly, they had become followers of John without ever becoming followers of Jesus. They were devoted to John, but not to Jesus. Now, thankfully, at the end of that passage, that band of 12 men who were disciples of John in Ephesus were converted, were baptized, and filled with the Holy Spirit because they came to believe that Jesus was the Christ. There's other evidence that John the Baptist sects existed within Jewish circles, especially throughout Asia in the first century. And so we think that John the Apostle knew about the presence of those sects. And so he points out emphatically that though John the Baptist was an important witness and testimony concerning the light, concerning Jesus Christ, he was not the light. So he states, John's not the true light. Jesus is. I think there are some lessons there that we would well learn today. We live in a day of celebrity Christianity. There are too many people in our churches who are following celebrities and not Christ. Now, we thank God for every man who's greatly used of the Lord. But dear friends, we're not to become their disciples. We are disciples of Jesus. And yet this very thing was happening at the church in Corinth. They made celebrities out of their leaders. You remember these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12? There were some who said, I follow Paul. And others said, I follow Apollos. And then said, well, I follow Cephas. And isn't that happening today, even in good churches, with reference to good men who don't want that kind of following? I follow John MacArthur. I follow Al Mohler. I follow Paul Washer. I follow John Piper. There are people who are so devoted to these well-known men, and these men don't want that following, not the ones I mentioned. They don't want that kind of worship that people give to them. So I think we have a lesson here. When John says of John the Baptist, he was not the light, he's redirecting our attention away from the messenger, the one who is the message, the Word of God incarnate. John the Baptist never encouraged people to follow him. He always pointed them to Christ. The Apostle Paul did the same. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, where he told the Corinthians to imitate him only as he imitated Christ. But there's always that danger. People look to the messenger. But John always pointed people to Jesus. And we'll be seeing that in this chapter, verses 19 to 34. He directed those who came to hear him not to look to him but to Christ. And he charged them to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said, don't look at me, look at Christ. Now we have a message to tell. Our message is the gospel. It's the message which brings salvation, which transforms lives. But in giving our testimony, it should always point to Christ and not to ourselves. One of the best preachers I ever heard was John Reisinger. His brother Ernie Reisinger was a trustee of the Banner of Truth for many, many years. Both of these men have gone to glory now. John Reisinger not so long ago. But I remember him telling a story when he was a young man, a young Christian, and he was at a church at a meeting and people were giving testimonies, witness, the very words that's found here in this text. And one guy, he's sitting next to an unconverted guy on the pew in the back. And one guy gave a testimony that he was a vile, wretched sinner. And God had mercy on him. God saved him. Jesus Christ received him, washed him, cleansed him. And it was a testimony that gave God great glory. Another fellow got up after him, gave a testimony. And was, well, I came to believe and I heard the gospel and I this and me that. And he said, this unconverted guy looked at him and said, are they talking about the same thing? When you give a testimony, how do you testify? Well, I woke up one day and finally realized I needed a Savior and I did what I ought to do and I got saved. Or do you say, oh, I was a vile, wretched sinner. God sent His Son and loved me and He had mercy on me and He saved me. You see the difference between the two? Well, John the Baptist didn't point people to himself. He pointed people to Christ. It is so important that we testify of God's grace. What does our brother Mark frequently say? It isn't about me, it's about Him. That's an important thing to say. When you tell people about Christ, this thing's not about me, it's about Him. If you are a Christian, you have a testimony to share. Like John, we should be bearing witness about the light. But our testimony is not what we have done, but what Christ has done. We can err following celebrities, making too much of them. We can also err by thinking too much of ourselves. Philip Richards says, we must never permit people to glorify us for what God has done in our lives. If people notice that you have changed, you must praise God and tell them that it's Jesus' work. And the only way for them to gain what you have is not by admiring you, but by believing on Jesus. He went on to say, and I think this is true, in some cases this will result in hostility from people who had previously admired you. If the world hated Christ, it will often hate a faithful witness to Christ. But we must accept this risk so as to bear testimony not to ourselves, but to Christ. John the Baptist was not the light. He was only a witness of the light. And we would all do well to remember that about ourselves. We should never put anyone, including ourselves, above Christ. Apostle John says something else about Christ here in verse 9 that requires some analysis. John refers to Christ as the true light. The word true, it's another word that we're going to find several times in the Gospel of John. John will speak about true worshipers. Jesus as the true bread which comes down out of heaven. As the true vine. He even will speak of Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me. The word true here means genuine, real. That Jesus is the true light means that He is the genuine, the ultimate self-disclosure of God to man. Others may claim the ability to enlighten men, but Jesus is the true light. John goes on to say at the end of verse 9 that the true light was coming into the world. First reference to the incarnation, which will be opened up more fully in verse 14. Now, grammatically, this phrase could refer to everyone or to the true light. The King James has the former. If you have the King James, it says the true light, which lighteth every man coming into the world. That's possible, but the preferred reading is that of the ESV, your American Standard, NIV even, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. The true light came into the world when the Word became flesh. But there's this phrase, the coming of Christ into the world gives light to everyone. What does that mean? That's a statement that's given rise to an intense debate among Arminians and Calvinists. The Arminian interprets this phrase, he gives light to everyone, to mean that everyone has enough light given to them to save themselves. Wesleyans, Arminians speak of this as prevenient grace. And it means God gives everyone sufficient grace and the ability to choose Christ. R.C. Sproul, who was not a proponent of prevenient grace, describes it, however, accurately and fairly in his book, Chosen by God. And this is how he speaks of it. It is normally defined as a work that God does for everybody. He gives all people enough grace to respond to Jesus. That is, it is enough grace to make it possible for people to choose Christ. Those who cooperate with and assent to this grace are elect. Those who refuse to cooperate with this grace are lost. That's the Arminian doctrine. And that's how they interpret this phrase in verse 9. The Arminian denies total depravity. The Arminian affirms free will. But this idea of free will, prevenient grace, could only be true if man wasn't dead in trespasses and in sins. Well, how do Calvinists interpret this expression? Well, most of them interpret it to mean that the light which is given to everyone is given in order to expose sin. And that fits with the verses that follow. There's a contrast in those who do not receive Christ and those who do. In verses 10 through 13. That'll be the focus of our study, God willing, next week. This interpretation is also confirmed in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Those who are evil hide from the light, lest their evil deeds be exposed. That's what light does. But those who practice the truth gladly come into the light. Thomas Schreiner says, the light that enlightens every person does not entail the bestowment of grace, nor does it refer to the inward illumination of the heart by the Spirit of God. Rather, the light exposes and reveals the moral and spiritual state of one's heart. The light shines on everyone, and it does so without regard to nationality, to race, to color. And the light that shines on everyone does what? Reveals our true state. It shows us who we really are. It exposes our sin. Christ coming into the world as perfect man shows us how imperfect we are. You can go into a room that's dark and you don't see the dust on the furniture. You don't see the lint on the floor. But when you turn the light on, you see it, don't you? And that's what John is speaking of here. The shining of the true light reveals man as he actually is. And what does this show us? It shows us our need of effectual grace, not prevenient grace. The gospel is made effectual not by our free will, but by God's free grace. The light of Christ exposes our sins, but Christ bestows on us eternal life. It is the effectual call, and the Apostle Paul wrote much about that, that brings us to the Savior. John the Baptist then bore witness of the true light. Christ is the true light. The light he brings illumines our minds and hearts, but it first exposes our sins. And that's why so many people around us don't want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. Or at least the Christ of Scripture. Because he exposes our sin. He humbles our hearts. When we stand in his light, all the dirt and the filth, moral filth in us is exposed. And yet no one will ever believe in Christ and be saved without humbling himself before the Lord and true repentance for his sins. We often say, don't we, our greatest need is for Christ. But next to that, think about this. Our greatest need is for a faithful witness to point us to Christ. In fact, we would never see our need for Christ if it wasn't without someone witnessing, testifying of Christ and his power to save. How does God save sinners? He saves sinners through the faithful proclamation of God's Word. And who does he use to proclaim his Word? He uses people like you and me. Thanks be to God for faithful witnesses like John the Baptist. Let's emulate him. Let's be faithful witnesses for Christ like him in our own generation. People need Christ. That's their greatest need. But they need someone to tell them about Christ. Point them to Christ. If you're not a Christian, I want to warn you not to follow a so-called light that makes you feel good about yourself. That isn't light. That's a false message parading itself as light. The true light that came into the world in the person of Christ first enables us to see our utter depravity. And then it enables us to believe on him and be saved. That's why salvation is by grace, from top to bottom, inside out. Every which way you look at it, it's all grace. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this word about John, whom you sent, whom you gave this great, wonderful, marvelous commission, and yet who the Apostle John said by the Spirit to say he was not the light. Jesus, the Word, is the true light. We are here to bear witness to the true light, that all might believe in him. That true light, which lights everyone, which exposes the sin of us all. May it bring us to faith in Jesus. We pray for that mighty, effectual work of grace to take place in raising the dead to life and bringing those in darkness into your marvelous and glorious light. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.